The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, it's interesting that Pat brought up the book of Psalms this morning because that's where we're going. We're going to the book of Psalms. And we want to look at it, the revelation of grace that is in the Psalms. Because it's the book of Psalms is a great book. It's been a go-to book of mine since the day I discovered it. I want to talk to you about a few things, but as a text for the series, I want to use from the book of Luke because, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Let me read it. Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. He, this is being Jesus, said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So Jesus declared that the Psalms were fulfilled in him. And he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And that's what I'd like for the Lord to do for us, to fulfill this particular passage of scripture as we go through Psalms. And the Psalms has been a haven for believers in times of joy, times of sorrow. And when you need a word of encouragement or a word of exhortation, it is the best therapeutic book, a collection of books that I know of in the scriptures. It's there that you will find words of truth that will renew your mind. And I was telling Mike Walker this morning that what I liked about the book of Psalms, and most of it has been written by David. There are some others, but primarily it's a book that's been written by David. And he was just a regular guy. I think if he was here, he'd be involved in all the things we're involved in. He was a man's man. He was tough. He had his good days and his bad days. And under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote those things down in the book of Psalms. So when you read it, you'll hear him praising the Lord on his good days. And on some days that weren't so good, he'd say, "God, where in the world are you? You know, how come you're not answering my prayers? How come I can't see you?" And so he's very frank in his relationship with the Lord. And all of us walk that way. Some days are the great days where you wake up and, man, God is as real as the breath that comes out of your nostrils. And other times, you know that God has moved. And he's somewhere else, but he's not anywhere in your life. And so David does that. And we're going to look at all those things. The actual book of Psalms originally was sung. And it's what songs of praises, and that's what they did. In fact, when I first became a believer back in the early 70s, the charismatic movement was really getting started, and many of the songs that we sang were all from the book of Psalms. We sang those songs, and there were new melodies and new tempos that were put to it, and we just really enjoyed that. So they're really the first songs that I learned as a Christian with the book of Psalms. So it's got this melodic thing, and it's something that you can sing, and you don't have to have the talent of Ro and the worship team to do it. You can do it on your own. And the Holy Spirit will bring this new songs for you. And they're good for you. They're good in times of praise, and if you're being depressed, or if you're sick, or you just need a respite and a rest. You'll find that in the book of Psalms. Jesus fulfilled the Psalms so that instead of despair in life, we can rejoice that we have been redeemed. Instead of remorse for sin and failure that you sometimes read about in the book of Psalms, we can rejoice because we are redeemed and forgiven. Instead of a longing for God, one of my favorites is when David said, "You know, as a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs after thee. That it's been fulfilled, that we can rejoice, that we don't have to pant and long for him, for he is with us. And so we're going to look at the book of Psalms as in the perspective of the grace of God and the fulfillment of Psalms that we can appropriate in our lives. During the series, we're going to examine these things. We won't go through every psalm. I'm not going to preach all 153 of them, but I'm just going to pick out the ones that I think highlight and are great examples of that we can use in our individual everyday lives. Okay, so the first psalm that we're going to deal with, and I couldn't pass it up, is the first psalm. All right, and it's the revelation of God, but it's that grace produces life and prosperity in believers. It produces life and causes us to prosper. And this is Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, which is the entire psalm. Blessed is the man and or lady, all right? So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff, and the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 begins by describing the separation between the righteous and the wicked. When you go back in, one of my favorite parts of the Bible is the first six chapters of Genesis. I believe in there you find the embryos of all the other truths that are available in the Scripture. But in the creation story, God shows us some contrast and some separation of things. He talks about light being separated from darkness. He talks about the water above being separated from the water below. He talks about the sea being separated from the dry land. He talks about the day, which is the sun, and the night, which is the moon and the stars, being separated one from another. He talks about the separation between male and female, about the separation between the creatures of the land and the creatures of the sea. He talks about the separation of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He talks about the separation between good and evil, and ultimately he speaks about the separation between life and death. So all those things are in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. The New Testament also speaks of separation. It talks about the separation between the righteous and the unrighteous, about the separation between the sheep and the goats, from the wheat and the weeds or the tares, and the separation between heaven and hell. So there are these contrasts that run entirely through the Scriptures, so that there is light and darkness, there is righteousness and unrighteousness. And in this psalm, Psalm 1, he talks about the righteous, the blessed, and the wicked, and the contrast between those two. Now, I'm not going to take a verse-by-verse approach to this, but I want to pick out some of the things in Psalms 1 that I believe are appropriate for us to study and that we can look at. And the first thing is that believers are blessed by God, not so the wicked. Now, I know sometimes in life we see the wicked and we think they're prospering. They are not prospering at all, and I'll go into that in a little bit more detail. So in Psalms 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, all right? Nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. So the blessed man is one who does not do these things. He doesn't take the counsel of the wicked, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. when the writer, when David wrote that and he spoke of the law, he was talking about the Word of God. And it's in the Word of God that, as Pat said earlier, that we find our strength. It's in the, in fact, in Psalms, in the 119th Psalm, is all about the Word of God. It's the longest chapter of any chapter in the entire Bible, speaking about the Word of God and its impact on us. You are here today because of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that has changed you. It's the Word of God that's made you alive. It's the Word of God that's giving you the information that you needed to know about God. Now, I know that there is, and the Scriptures talk about this, that we can look at the creation around us and we can know that God exists by the things that we see. But the details of it that change our lives are in the inspired Word of God. If we didn't need to know everything that's in the Scriptures, God would have not inspired men of old to write this book, and He would have not taken the time that was necessary to preserve this book so that we could have this living Word, this inspired Word of God available to us on a day-to-day basis. There's not a book that has been studied more, going through more, from a critical standpoint and from an analytical standpoint than the book of what we call the Bible, which is a collection of all the books together. It's a canon. Those of you who have done these things and researched them out, you know that what I'm saying. People say that there are contradictions in the Scripture. The only contradiction is in our mind. There's no contradiction in the Scripture. The Scriptures speak the truth, and we have to mine out the truth as a someone searching for gold or treasures, or like some guy I heard on found a diamond up in Arkansas, a 2-carat diamond. You have to mine it out. You have to dig your way through it. So that's what we do. It says to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the word is true, and it's profitable for us to in our individual lives. So that's what he's saying. He said, the believer, the blessed man, does those things. He spends time in there. Now, let me give you a word of admonition. I'm not one of these people that says you have to read through the Bible every year. I mean, that's great if you can do that. I mean, I'd applaud you if you could do it. I've never done it. Well, let me rephrase that. I've done it, but I haven't done it. I read through the entire Bible in 4 weeks. Because, no, was it? No, I'm trying to tell the truth. It was 8 weeks. I'm sorry. It was 8 weeks. Because when I first went to seminary and I didn't know any better, I decided, among all the other courses I took, that I would take Introduction to the Old Testament and Introduction to the New Testament at the same time. I discovered that that is the craziest thing. When some of my classmates found out what I did, they said, are you crazy? You can't do that at the same time. I said, I can do that. Well, just reading it takes up all the time, you know, not to mention studying it and studying for exams and all the other things. So, yes, I've been through it, but I am more impressed that if you can find a book like Psalms or some of the New Testament letters, and if you could read through those for a year, and go through it and look at it and glean the things that are in there, I believe that does more for you than speed reading through the Scriptures, although I'm not opposed to doing it. I think there's some other things that we can do. But this text says, and it literally says this in the beginning, oh, the blessedness of the man whose delight is in the law or the Word of God. Oh, the blessedness. This is a declaration. It's saying, Blessed are you for having done that. To be blessed by God. The blessings, the word blessing actually means to be straight. You are straight. You are blessed. Blessed are you. And I thought about this. How can I help you to get a visual of this? And I thought of the giant sequoias out in California. Now, I've never actually seen them. How many of you have seen the giant sequoias? Wow, a lot of you have seen them. Those puppies are big, aren't they? And they are straight as an arrow. The pictures I've seen, you know, they're magnificent. And I thought about, that's what a blessed man is like, is compared to, and I do not mean to demean anything when I say what I'm going to say, but you know our big oaks like we have out at City Park and here, and they just kind of meander around, and they got these big branches that go out in every direction, and they have a beauty of their own. But to contrast that for you this morning, that's kind of like the difference between the blessed and the wicked, where they're going out in every direction seeking for something, but that giant sequoia standing up straight and tall. And that's the way we are in Christ. We are blessed. We are straight. We are on the narrow way. We've got all of these things going for us. The first sermon that Jesus ever preached, he started it off by saying, blessed, blessed. And he went through the whole litany of the people who are blessed because of certain things in their lives. Blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit and those who seek after righteousness. But that's who we are. I know sometimes we have an attitude, and it's a wrong attitude. We picked it up from some bad teaching and preaching. You know, we have the attitude of, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Oh, I'm just a worm. You know, I'm just kind of barely getting by in life. That's a terrible, terrible description of who you are. This is a much better description. You are blessed of the Lord. You are straight. You are made whole. You've been made new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we need to see ourselves that way. If you see yourself as some worm who crawled out of the primeval slime, you're going to live like a worm crawling out of the primeval slime. Every day will be a bad day. Every day you'll say, oh, you know, well, I deserve these things in life when bad things happen. I had a good friend of mine told me when I lost my arm, and he was not a believer in the full sense of the word at the time, and he said, you know, I deserve to lose my arm, but you don't deserve to lose your arm. You know, he said, you know, I'm a sinner. I said, you know, I didn't deserve to lose my arm. I'll agree with that, but it's got nothing to do with who I am in Christ. You know, what happened to me is I got out of the boat. The rules of the road are, don't get out of the boat with the motor running, because if you do, you can get very hurt very, very badly, all right? And I proved that to be true. Believers delight. I love that word. We delight in the Word of God. We enjoy it. I love my dad. My dad was my inspiration. He was about that tall. He's a little old Italian guy. He had a fourth grade education. And when he got saved, and I think I mentioned this to you a couple of weeks ago, it amazed me. I gave him his first Bible. He could read the Bible. There's no way my dad could read the Bible. There's no way. He could barely get the headlines off of a newspaper, but he could read the Scripture. And he got saved when he was around 65 years old. And I'm telling you, he knew the Scriptures as well, if not better, than I did. Because God gave him that gift to read. And he delighted in the Word. He enjoyed it. I mean, he would just plow over it over and over and over again, digging out those truths. We need to know the Word of God. We need to spend time studying it. We need to spend time delighting in it, not as it's a chore. Oh, well, I have to read 14 chapters today, otherwise I'm not going to be able to finish reading the whole book in an entire year. You know, that's a crummy attitude, you know. But to delight in it and say, you know, I'm going to read and just pick a book and just read through it and enjoy it. Let it be an enjoyment. Don't go through it where you have, analytically where you have to study it, but go through it where you can enjoy it. One of the things that's horrible, those of you who have been to Bible school or been to seminary can attest to this, one of the things that's really horrible about it is that you don't get to enjoy the Word because you have to study the Word in order to pass the test, you know, so you can get the grades, you can go on to the next subject. So it's really difficult to do that. I much prefer to read the Word for what it can do, that it can be a blessing to me. The proof of the blessing is that we live a life that is straight and on the narrow path. Let me show you a couple of things, all right? It says that we walk in counsel. We work in the counsel of the Lord, not in the counsel of the evil one. In John chapter 16, verse 7, it says, but I tell you the truth. Don't you like when the Bible says that? You know, people want to know the truth all the time. That's what Pilate. I was going to say Caesar, and I didn't mean to call you Caesar. But that's what Pilate said. You know, what is truth? And here the scripture says, "But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away." And they didn't want him to go. This is Jesus saying, they didn't want him to go away. "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The counselor. You need counsel? Do you need some wisdom as to what to do in this crazy world? One of the things right now that's getting, those of you who pay attention to these things, our economy is teetering on the brink once again. And I can't imagine why, just because we've got a debt to somewhere around, is it $18 trillion now? Somewhere like that. The government is pumping billions of dollars into the economy. It's not being produced through our economy growing. They just put money into it. And so everybody said, what's going to happen to the value of the dollar? We're going to have runaway inflation. Are we going to have, is it going to crash? Is it going to be 08 again? Or is it going to be the big crash of back in the 30s? What is going to happen to us? Where should I put my money? Should I buy gold? Should I, should I buy stocks? Should I buy bonds? Should I put it in a jar and bury it under the steps somewhere? What should I do? Here's what you do. You seek counsel from the Holy Spirit, all right? We do not take counsel from the wicked. They can't tell us what we need to know. I would like to know why I'm making so much racket up here. Is there another microphone that's on, maybe? No? Well, turn the radio off. And this is not the time to be listening to the radio. Okay. But it's, we seek counsel from God. If you want to know what to do, go to God. Don't go to your neighbor. At one time I used to, I've studied enough and I have a degree in it, so I know a little bit about business and finances and things like that. And one time I used to have some pretty good ideas. I could say, you do this and this, I think you'd be okay, You ask me today, what am I supposed to do, Pastor? And I'll say, I don't know. I don't know anymore. All I know is to trust in the Lord. If you want to know where to invest your money, now those of you who know me will understand what I'm about to say, okay? If you want to know what to do with your money, just invest it in the kingdom, all right? There was a very wealthy man who was a believer, and he had given literally millions of dollars into the kingdom. And the economy went on hard times, and he lost it all. He was completely broke. And somebody interviewed him, and they said, don't you wish you had that money back that you gave to the church and all those people? He said, that's the only money I didn't lose. He said, that's the only money I didn't lose. Because once you invest in the kingdom, God will take care of, all right? So, but we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Sometimes I don't mean to pick on things, and so I don't know your particular case, so I'm not picking on you. But a lot of times when we're having emotional problems or we're having some mental problems, and we think, well, we'll go see a psychiatrist. Well, I know psychiatrists study real hard. They've been to medical school and all that stuff. But I don't think that's the best place to go. I mean, maybe there's a time you need to, but I think there's some better counsel you can get. I've studied enough psychology and things that I've read truckloads of books. I mean, it's what I had to do to get my education. Man, I don't know. Some of these guys don't know what they're talking about. Let me give you for example. One of the things I learned, and they probably have changed the word on that, because it's been a lot of years since I've studied it, that when you counsel someone, never tell them what to do. What you do is you let them give you the answer for what needs to be done. And when you have what's called reflective counseling, so that if I would say, well, Pat, what is your husband mistreating you? And you would say, yes, my husband is mistreating you. As a good counselor, I would say this. Oh, so your husband is mistreating you. I wouldn't tell her, leave the bum, or do something else. I would just reflect back. And whatever she would say, I would reflect it back. Well, to me, that's not very wise counsel. You go to counsel to try to get some help and some information to help you. You get Christian counselors, people who know God, who can tell you what God's solution is to something. What does the Word of God say? You know your best counselor? I'm going to give you the name of the best counselor I know, all right? You might want to write this down because, you know, you don't want to lose it. The best counselor I know in this town for you to go is go see Dr. King David. He wrote a book called The Book of Psalms, all right? And you can get all the help you need right there. If you read it and believe it and heed it, okay? So we want counsel. The blessed are counseled by the Lord. We stand in truth. Jesus in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is not a truth, but the truth. There was a movie with Jack Nicholson, and he was this womanizer. And he got caught, but, you know, all of his girlfriends finally caught up with him. And he was talking to this gal, and he had lied to her. And she said, you lied to me. He said, no, I didn't lie to you. He said, I've always given you some version of the truth. You know, a version of the truth. We don't need a version of the truth. We need the truth. What is true that you can depend on? You can depend on God. You can depend on the Word of God. You can depend on Christ in you to give you the truth, not a version of the truth. When you have a version of the truth, it constantly changes. So you it's like sitting on a chair with wheels on the bottom of it, and it's just rolling around, and you never know where you are. You can't nail yourself down. You need to know the truth and hang on to the truth. Now, the wicked, if you stand with the wicked and you're leaning on them to help you in life, you'll be in trouble. But we stand on God and His Word, all right? So the other thing is that we sit in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the realm of Jesus Christ. We don't sit in the seat of scorners and mockers. We don't fellowship with unbelievers. We fellowship with God's people. One of the things I like about this church, we've been together for a while, and some of you develop your best friends in this church, you know? And you do stuff together, and you enjoy each other together. That's what you do. You enjoy the fellowship of other believers because it's the fellowship of other believers that builds you up on your faith. Somebody you can trust in. Somebody, when you have a miracle, they'll rejoice with you. I remember Dudley Smith, a good friend of mine. Many of you knew Dudley. Dudley got saved. And when Dudley got saved, he got really fired up for the Lord. And Dudley called me on the phone one day. He hadn't been saved but maybe a month. And he said, Morris, something happened to me today. He said, man, I'm trying to tell people about it, but they think I'm crazy. And I said, well, Dudley, what have you done? And he said, I was trying to put the outboard motor on the transom of my boat. And I had to get a piece of wood underneath it. It had to be lifted up a little higher. He says, and I couldn't get it up. He says, and I just prayed. He said, Morris, that thing came up by itself, and I put the piece of wood in there. He said, hey, I don't know what happened, but I saw it with my own eyes. And I said, hallelujah, it's a miracle. You know, I believe Dudley. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, well, I don't know about that. I'm telling you, it happened. Dudley was so beside himself that what had taken place was a miracle. You see, with fellowship, what believers can do, they can encourage you and build you up on your most holy faith. You don't say, oh, you know, you're eating pizza again, you've been drinking, you know, something wrong with you. You build one another up on your most holy faith, all right? So we're seated in the heavenly places with God. We have the mind of Christ. Jim talked about that. The mind of Christ, that's what we need. We don't sit with the mockers who would mock God. If you've got friends with people who mock God, take them on as a project to win them to God, but don't make those your best friends, all right? They're not going to do you a bit of good. That's not who we are. We sit in the heavenly realm. The blessings, listen to this, the blessings that we experience is the cause of all these other things to happen. They're not the result. We're not blessed because we're not with unbelievers. We're not blessed because of the way we stand. We're not blessed because of the truth. We are blessed, and all those things are happening to us. We are made straight in Christ, okay? So with being made straight in Him, we have these other things. When I got saved, I stopped hanging around with some of the people I used to hang around with. When I got saved, I stopped going to some of the places that I used to go. When I got saved, I stopped speaking the way I used to speak. When I got saved, I started changing the behavior of my life. Those things are the cause of Christ in me. I am blessed, and because I am blessed of the Lord, I am made straight by the Lord. Because I'm a tall sequoia in the Lord, there are things that don't take place in my life anymore. And I am victorious because of that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The wicked, the sinners, the mockers, and their unbelief style in the life that they lead will suffer the consequences of it. All right? But you as a believer are set free from that. One of my go-to scriptures is Romans 8:2. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. Well, maybe not 1,000, but I've thought it 1,000 times. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law of life in Christ Jesus, contrasted, separated from the law of the Spirit of death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free or separated me from the law of sin and death. I am not under the law of sin and death anymore. You know, I'm not responsible to it. I do not believe it. I do not subject myself to it. I subject myself to the Spirit of God. And that changes the way that I live. It changes the way that I think. It changes the way that I move and live and have my being, as the Scripture says. It's Christ changing us moment by moment, day by day, maturing us, making us taller and stronger and broader in the kingdom of God. We are blessed, beloved. We are blessed by God. He has opened the windows of heaven. He has poured out blessings upon us that we cannot contain. If somebody opened up the window and started throwing $100 bills out, you'd be running around trying to get them. I'm telling you, God's throwing out more than $100 bills. He's throwing out things that will not suffer loss. They will not have inflation. They will not be robbed. They will not be stolen. But God pours out blessings that no man can take away from us. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way that it is. Okay, the second thing in Psalms is believers are made fruitful by God, not so the wicked. Believers are made fruitful by God, not so the wicked. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 in Psalm chapter 1. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. Not an oak tree, as nice as they are. We're a big, tall sequoia tree. We're like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does prospers. Whoa. Whatsoever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Wow, what a nice word for us here. Believers are described as dwelling in a place where they are nourished and able to lead fruitful lives. That's where you're planted. You're planted by the river of life. You're planted in a place where you're nourished, where God gives you the substance that you need as a spiritual being to lead a spiritual life. That's where you get it from. I hate to say what I'm about to say. You're not going to get the substance you need in watching Downton Abbey. As much as I like that program, it's entertainment for a while, and I get a kick out of it, but it's not building me up on my faith. You want to get built up on your faith? Watch TBN. Listen to some of the testimonies of people, what God's done. See what Jan and Paul Krause have done. By the way, I was telling Pat this story. Jan was on the TV with her son and daughter-in-law the other day, and they had a new set they had set up for her. Some of you might have seen this. And her son was kidding her about her beautiful pink wig. That is a wig, by the way, in case you didn't know it, all right? And it's okay. And he said, we built a set for you, Mama, so you could sit here and the camera could get all around you and everyone could see how beautiful your hair is. And she's just ignoring him. I mean, it's a son. She's just ignoring him. But that camera angle was showing all the things about her. She's got on a pink dress. She's got them pink lips. She's got that pink hair, and she's got that dark makeup. And I thought, why don't you tell your mama, you know, that, you know, she's not, you know, it's not the most attractive outfit you could have. But as I told Pat that, but I thought, you know what, though? She has touched God.
That's right.
She's a woman of God. She has changed the world. And she may look a little funny to me, but you know what? God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise guys like me, all right? You got to appreciate what Jan and Paul Crouch have done. The gospel goes out around the world when other people are still, and stuck with a book, you know, and this is all they do, you know, just reading this one thing. These guys are reaching the entire world. What they have done is ministered to people and done great and awesome things because they believed in the God of this book. And they followed him. I remember when he first got involved and he started bringing out some of the electronic gear he had and the first satellite dish stuck in a van where he could go place to place. Even the major broadcasting companies didn't have the equipment that he had because he had a vision. He was a man of vision who had a vision and believed in God, and God made him fruitful.
Amen.
He was a fruitful man, and he's going on to receive his reward. The concept of trees that are in the garden, began back in the garden where we see the tree of life. They're living and they need nourishment. You need to be nourished. They have a purpose. You have a purpose for being here. If you haven't read The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, I challenge you to read that book. It's a really encouraging. It's encouraged countless millions of people to think about why they're here. We're not here just to breathe air. We're here for a purpose, and God wants to use us. We need, as I said last week, we need to be like Isaiah of old and say, here am I, Lord, send me. What would you have me to do? My dad, speaking about him again, he told me, he said, you know, Morris, he said, I can't teach a Bible study. You know, and I don't know how to do a lot of stuff. You know, and I can't sing. He said, but you know what I know how to do? He said, I know how to work. And my daddy was in retirement, and he went back to work after he got saved. And he worked for a company down in New Orleans as a laborer. And he worked 2 days a week on Thursdays and Fridays. He said it was the best job he ever had. He went to work on Thursday and got paid on Friday. He loved it. But he took all the money he made, and he invested it in the kingdom. He didn't take a penny for himself. He said, I can work, and I can make money, and I can give. And that was his gift, and that's what he did. And he did that until he got to be up in his 80s, and they had him climbing on equipment and doing stuff. I said, oh, Dad, maybe you ought to think about relaxing a little bit before you kill yourself out there in that plant. But you see, just what can you do? Doesn't have to be. Not everyone can do what I'm doing here this morning. Not everyone can stand in front of people. You're not called to do it. If you'd have told me when I was back in school if I'd be one day doing this, I'd have said, you've got to be crazy, because I didn't like to talk in front of people. You know, it just wasn't my thing. I'm just kind of a shy person. It's hard for you to believe today, but it's the truth. All right. They're fruitful. Now, let me tell you about fruitfulness. And if you've been around the kingdom for a while, you'll know this. There are seasons of fruitfulness. There are seasons when you're producing fruit, everything's going good, and then there's some dormancy. There's nothing that's going on. Enjoy both of those seasons, all right? When there's not a whole lot going on, just get back your heels, your shoes, take them off, put your legs up, relax, and enjoy the respite that you have. Because there'll be a time of fruitfulness again, and God will gear you up and get you going again. I went through that many, many times in my Christian walk, where it didn't seem like anything was going on. I would say, you know, is it over for me? Is it finished? And I know now that that's where God gets in his laughter from. You know, people like that are saying, is it over for me? You know, it's done. No, it's not done. You will produce fruit. And you don't have to work at it. You don't have to labor at it. Trees don't labor at producing fruit. They just do it. All right? In the same way, you'll do it. I believe you'll have a long life in Christ. It says that the leaf does not wither, that there's a longevity to you. I look at myself, and you guys know me, I'm an open book. You know, I think, I'm 75 years old. I should be quitting. I ought to do something else. You know, just relax for a while. But, you know, I feel invigorated. I feel strong. I feel healthy. You know, and I went to the doctors 2 weeks ago, and they did a... And one thing I don't like to do is tell doctors anything. Because if you tell them something, they'll find something wrong with you. And if they can't find something wrong with a 75-year-old guy, they're not much of a doctor anyway. You know, so... He asked me a question, and I answered it, and I shouldn't have given him the answer I did. And he said, oh, and he went looking in his little file, and he said, maybe we ought to do an EKG on you. I said, oh, no, I don't want to do an EKG. He said he borrowed the little machine, and they did it. They're real easy to do it in the office now. And he looked at it, he said, he said, I need to schedule you for a stress test. And I said, now I'm looking to the wisdom of the world. I said, why are you saying that? And he said, well, I see a little... He said, it looks like you had a heart attack. I said, a heart attack? I've never had a heart attack, you know? He said, well, you know. He said, we'll just do the stress test. So Pat and I walked out of there just kind of like, oh, man, what is this? We started saying the word, repeating the word, getting ourselves encouraged. So they rushed me in, did me a, that was Monday. Wednesday I did a stress test. And you know, I'm such a blabbermouth. I'm telling the story. And I had said I wasn't going to tell anybody about this. So I went and did the stress test. And... you know, it's not a fun thing to do, but I went through it, and I went back and had a minute, wait a week, and I finally went to the doctor this Wednesday, and he says, oh, man, look at the pictures. Your heart's great. There's nothing wrong with you. I said, well, what about a heart attack? He said, well, you know, sometimes it looks like that when you do an EKG. He said, you scared me half to death. You know, got me praying, I'll tell you that. He got me praying, all right? So I'm fine, you know, but so I'm in good health. I believe that's my leaf not withering, all right? You know, it keeps me going. I believe I'm going to die when I'm old in my bed with my family around me, and I'm just going to go to sleep, and that'll be the end of it. Now, if it doesn't work out that way, you can say, yeah, I knew that preacher didn't know what he's talking about. But that's what I believe, or I choose to believe that. Christianity, let me tell you something about Christianity. It has two taproots. If you think of Christianity as a tree, there are two taproots that come down from the tree of life. Here's what they are. One of them is the Word of God. If you don't believe in the Word of God, you're going to die as a Christianity would die off because it would have no root. That root system would be destroyed. That's why there's always so much attacks against the Word of God. You know, say, well, that doesn't, you're reading that old book, you need to get something modern. People, you have modern versions now. There's a new theology going around today. I'm not going to get into all that stuff. But you got to rip out about 90% of the Bible to believe that. But they say, oh, well, that's what the Bible says. You know, and, you know, what they're doing is tearing away the fiber of the Word of God. We need to preserve the Word of God. We need to believe it. We need to keep trusting it because it is part of the Christian heritage. The other is the divinity of Christ. If you can get rid of the divinity of Christ, you can destroy Christianity, and that's why people do that all the time. Oh, you don't believe that story about him being raised from the dead and all that kind of stuff. You know, he was just a prophet. He was just a guy. He just had a story to tell. He's just like any other guy who came along trying to make a religion, trying to control people. People try to get you to believe that. Because those two things, the Word of God, the divinity of Christ, it's upon those things that Christianity stands, all right? And God preserves those things, but on an individual basis, we need to preserve that in our own lives. You know, you never doubt the Word of God. As my buddy Jim Hickman said, he believed everything from Holy Bible to bonded leather at the back, you know, and everything in between. And I go along with that. Amen. There are signs of God's life in you. There are signs of life. You can look at a giant sequoia, and you know it's living. There are signs of life there. There are signs of the life of God in you, and it's visible for other people to see. And you, when you look in the mirror, stop looking at somebody who's old and wrinkled or fat or skinny or whatever it is. Start seeing the Christ in you. Start believing that. Look into the mirror of the Word of God and see yourself in there. This is a mirror about you. That's what this psalm's about. It's about you. This is who you are. You are blessed of the Lord. You are fruitful in the Lord. You have long life in the Lord. You have divine health in the Lord. You'd say, oh, well, yeah, but you know, I'm sick, and my doctor told me all these things. Where did we get the idea that we own these guys? It's my doctor. Is there some pride in that? How's it about saying, well, the doctor said this, but my Bible said this. Start believing in the Word of God. Trust in God. I don't know why a lot of things happen, and I'm not here to try to explain everything today, but I'm telling you the bedrock in our Christianity is the Word of God, and it's the Word of God upon that nourishes us and builds us up. Okay. You were designed to prosper. God designed you in Christ to prosper. You should have good health. We're set free from the law of sin and death. He designed us to have a purpose. God didn't create trees just to look good. He designed them to do something. They have a purpose in life. They're fruitful. They do what they're designed to do. And there's more than enough to sustain you for your life. I believe Matthew 6:33 is true. If you seek him first in the kingdom of God, then all that you need for shelter and food, and that you will be prospered with those things, and then you will have enough to take care of someone else. You'll have enough to take care of others. I believe that's God's plan to prosper you. The scripture says, God, don't make me so rich that I forget about you, and don't make me so poor that I have to beg. In other words, just let me have what I need. And then whatever we have in excess, we can use it in the kingdom of God. Okay. The wicked are not so. They spring up for a little while, and then they just wither away. I've seen it happen more times than I can count. You know, you see a flash of light, and then it just disappears. The fruit is not good. The fruit of the wicked is not good, and it's not good for nourishment. It's not worth anything. The wicked show continual signs of dying. You show continual signs of living. All right? And so what you see sometimes, and you see things, and I don't want to pick on anybody in particular, but you see some of these supposed, the entertainment people, they're probably the easiest ones to look at, and some of the politicians and some of the people of notoriety. And you see the lifestyle that they have and the things that they're doing. And we think, oh, wow, must be great. I want to be a singing star. I want to be the president. Or I want to be the governor. And you see their lives, they're withering away. There are signs that their lives are withering away. And you have the tragedy of those things. And it ought to be a wake-up call to everyone in the world when you see somebody like Whitney Houston, the way that she died, and the way her daughter is following in her footsteps. That's signs of the withering of the evil, of the wicked. Now, she may be a born-again believer, fallen. I don't know. I don't know the girl. But I'm just saying it's a sign. You know, just looking around, being a fruit inspector, it doesn't look good. You know, we shouldn't be looking for those things. Well, we ought to be saying, man, I want to grow up and be like Pastor Morris. You know, I want to be a one-armed, whacked-out person. You know, I want to go around saying, spouting off good things. I want to encourage people. I want to build people up on their faith. Look for faithful people who have served the Lord for a long time. Like Miss Rose, for example. I'll pick on her for a moment. This woman's been serving the Lord since she found out who he was. So a bunch of years, and I'm not going to ask her how many years that is. Someone like Miss Liz, she's been serving God for lots and lots of years. That's what you want to be like. You want to be like somebody who's been serving God. Say, go talk to them. What did you do? Why? How come you were able to serve God so long? How come you didn't fall away? How come you didn't quit? What keeps you going day to day? Find out from people who have been serving the Lord, people who have been around for a while. Don't be asking somebody who just got saved last week, because they don't know nothing, all right? You know, they just got saved. They're happy and enjoying the moment. Find out from people who have been around for a while. All right, I got to move along. The third thing is, believers are given direction by God. Not so the wicked. Believers are given direction by God. The last verse in this psalm, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are watching you. In the book of Revelation, there's a picture of Christ, and it says that he has blazing eyes. That means he sees things so purely. He sees the truth. And he knows about you. You can't cover anything up on God. The good and the bad and the ugly. I mean, he sees it all. And he has chosen to love you just as you are. He's chosen to watch over you. You know, probably one of the most precious sights in all the world is to see a newborn baby and see a mother hold a newborn baby. And man, she just fixated on that child. She's just looking. She just can't take her eyes off of that child. That's just the way God is with you. He is fixated on you. He loves to watch you. He loves to see you. If you were to say, you know, what do you do in your spare time, God? He said, I like to watch people. I'm a people watcher. My people, by the way. I like to see what they're doing. I like to give them a blessing. I like to be there. I want to be with them in the good and the bad, all the areas of their lives. He sees you. He sees your ways. And he makes straight your path. He makes a straight path for you. Let me show you something from the book of Jeremiah. 31 verse 9, the latter part of the verse. I will cause them, that's the blessed, that's you, I will cause them to walk by the river of waters in a straight way. That's that word again, in a straight way. Wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. That's us, we're the new Israel. And Ephraim is my firstborn. He sees us. He causes us to walk by places we're supposed to be. God directs our path. He's looking to take us in a good path, in a straight way. There's another scripture that says that he takes the low places and builds them up. And he makes a highway in the wilderness. And it says that we can walk on this highway and that the evil cannot come up on that highway and get us. That's where God wants us to be. He wants to watch over us walking those things. And when we go running around in the woods sometimes and we get in all kinds of trouble, you know, God's not angry with us. I think God's saying, when are you going to ever learn? When are you going to learn to stop doing that stupid stuff and get over here where you belong? God desires to spend time with you directing your life. What is God? Pastor, I hear people ask me this so many times. What am I supposed to do with my life? Well, I don't know. You know, I've got some ideas. If you're going to college, young people, I talk to a lot of young people, if you're going to college, don't be studying literature. Study something you can get a job with. You want to know why a lot of college graduates can't get a job? Because they're studying useless stuff. You ought to go to school and learn how to do something. Now, that's my advice, all right? And I give it to as many as take it. But I don't know what God wants you to do. Maybe God wants you to study literature so you can be a literary critic, you know, or something. I don't know. But, I'll look at things from a more pragmatic standpoint. But what does God want you to do? The only way to find out is to spend time with him and see what he wants you to do. You know how I know what my mom and dad wanted me to do when I was growing up? I spent time with them. I lived in their house. I sat at their table. I ate their food. I lived in the warmth of their winter with their heaters burning or in the cool of the fan blow. We didn't have air conditioning when I was coming up. And I listened to my dad. He took me riding with me. He took me to places. I spent time with him, and I learned things about life because I spent time with him. In the same way, we learn about God's plan for our life by spending time with him. And just asking the question, we're going to study in the book of Psalms, but David said, what am I supposed to do now? I said, oh, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what to do. God wants to direct our steps. His thoughts are towards you. And Becky said this earlier this morning. She said, and I thought, has she been reading the notes of my sermon? You don't know what I'm preaching on. And she said about God's thoughts are like the grains of sand on the seashore. And he's thinking about you. And it says in that same psalm, it says, and that his thoughts are good. God is thinking good things about you and good thoughts towards you. He is not looking at you with a hammer to waiting for you to mess up so he can squish you like a bug. You know, that is not true. God cares about you and is watching over you. Not so for the wicked. Hit the wicked alike. Matthew 7:13. Even though enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find us. We are like a remnant in this world. Most of what you see in this world are unbelievers. I wish it wasn't so, but it is. And this scripture here supports that. It is our job. It's one of the things that we as a church do. And this is what the kingdom is about, of bringing the good news to the world. When Jesus was leaving, he didn't say, go make as much money as you can. He didn't say, travel and see the world as much as you can. He didn't say, get an RV and travel every day. He said, go into the whole world, and as you're going, tell them about me. Tell them, teach them everything about me. Getting them baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You do these things. This is our job. This is our mission. This is why we're here. God blesses us and watches over us, and we might be busy about Father's business. Jesus' mother asked him one time about what he was doing. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And we ought to have the same attitude as he has, being about his business. But we are blessed and able and equipped and should be willing to do that. Put your shoes on, get up, and go to work for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next week, Lord willing, this is a wrap-up today. Believers are blessed, made fruitful, given direction. And next week, we're going to go into Psalm 16, if you want to read ahead of me, about God's daily care for believers, all right? And so you can read it, and that way you can correct me if I'm wrong, if I say anything you don't like, okay? Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for a man after your own heart, David. Thank you for inspiring him to write the things that he wrote. Thank you for preserving this word for us, that we could see today through your word that we are blessed. We're like a tree planted by the waters, that we are nourished and fruitful, and that you direct our ways. Thank you, Lord, that you rescued us. Thank you, Lord, that you delivered us from evil. Thank you, Lord, that your eyes are upon the sparrow, and I know you're watching me. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.